church shall return this evening, the book of the Revelation, and the fifth chapter. The fifth chapter of the book of the Revelation. Verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side sealed with seven. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, for no man was found worthy, neither to look. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to look seven. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four, and in the midst of the elder, stood a lamb, as it had been, having seven horns, which are the spirits of God sent forth to all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him. And when he had taken the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down, having every one of them heart and golden vials, which are the prayers of God. And they sung a new song, thou art worthy, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and hast made us unto our God king, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of round about, and the beast, and the elder. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in the earth, heard I say, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever. And the four beasts said, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped that liveth forever and ever. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of them, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Please turn over, will you, to chapter 11. Chapter 11, and read at verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seat, or throne, fell upon their faces, and worshipped God. Now, I do trust that the Lord will be pleased to bless to us His precious word. If you were in the meeting last evening, you will remember that our subject was the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. And we saw that it presents to us a scene in heaven. And also that scene in heaven, where the church is viewed as being glorified and with Christ, is in sharp contrast to the two chapters which precede, in which we have the church here upon earth in testimony for God. In our testimony for God upon earth, there is much failure. There is much weakness. Often, as we saw, the lamp of testimony burns very low. But thank God, in the opening verse of chapter 4, the door is opened in heaven, the voice says, come up, and John is wrapped in vision into heaven itself. And there he sees the church glorified and seated upon throne with her beloved Lord and Savior. And the scene from first to last is one of surpassing glory. Now, in the meeting last evening, there was not time to say anything about the four beasts. Except I do think it was pointed out that the word beast is an unfortunate language, and that it should be, as in the Revised Version, living. The word beast that occurs more than once in chapter 13 is correctly translated beast. But the word in chapter 4 is living creature. Now, what about these living? Well, one thing we notice about them is this airplane. They are supernatural beings. And another thing we notice in the description that is given of them, that they seem in some respects to be similar to the seraphim of the Old Testament, and in some respects to be the same as the cherubim of the Old Testament. And you will see that for yourself by comparing this passage with Isaiah chapter 6 and Ezekiel chapter 1. There's one thing I think is perfectly clear about these living creatures, and that is that they are the agents or the executors of God's throne. Perhaps it would be like to say that they are the guardians of God's throne. And you have noticed, I'm sure, that they are reminiscent of the four views of our blessed Lord Christ, which we have in the four respective Gospels. I do not want to say more about those four living creatures in the meeting this evening. But we want to pass on to what we have read just now in chapter 5. In chapter 4, the Lord is praised because of His creation. In chapter 5, He is praised because of His redemption. And the praises of these two chapters needless to say, they are going to continue throughout the rolling, ceaseless ages of eternity. And what a nonsense it will be, beloved brethren and sisters, for we have read here that the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Can't see that. 10,000 times 10,000. And not only so, but on the top of that, thousands of thousands. All praising God and the Lamb. Because in this chapter they give equal praise to God and the Lamb. Oh, how blessed it will be when those anthems rise with loud hallelujah, ascribing this sevenfold doxology at the close of chapter 5, for it is sevenfold, praise to our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you and I are going to have our part in those loud hallelujahs and anthems. Every believer, I believe every believer will have his share, his own part to play in ascribing praise and glory and honor and majesty and dominion to the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Now, dear friends, I want to point out that in this chapter of the book of Revelation, we have the investiture of the Lamb. He is here invested by God, who sits upon the throne. Because remember that in both of the chapters, in chapters 4 and 5, it is God who occupies the throne. And, dear friend, here he is invested with authority and power by God. And the great subject of the chapter, I believe, is the sovereignty of earth in heaven. And after chapter 5, the book is taken from the hand of him who sitteth upon the throne. There begins a process as those seals are opened, which continues and continues until you come to the seventh seal. And then under the seventh seal, as you know, you have the seven trumpets. And those trumpets continue being sounded until you come to chapter 11 and verse 15. And when you come to that verse, you have reached the goal. You have reached the great climax. All power is now put down. All rule and all authority upon earth are crushed. And as we have read here, voices in heaven are heard proclaiming that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That is to say, here in chapter 11 we have this final conflict. And all rule and authority having been put down, he now establishes his kingdom in this world. It is well to understand that. Now after that in the book of Revelation, we are taken back in thought by the inspiring Holy Spirit. And, as is indicated here upon the chart, we are given the names of the seven great actors for good and for evil, who will each one play his part in those last days of crisis upon earth. What we we have been reading about in these three chapters, as you understand, is all descriptive of what will take place in heaven. But then we must remember that down below there is the world. And down here, dear friends, the judgments of God are falling. Because after the rapture of the church, upon our church, and the Jews are regathered in unbelief, then Daniel's 70th, that will be a week of 7 years. We do not at all say that that week of 7 years will commence on the very day that the church is raptured. We do not know. We are uncertain about that. The Lord has not informed us exactly when those 7 years will commence. But there will be a period of 7 years anyhow. And, dear friends, that 7 years will be divided into two parts. 3.5 years in the one part and 3.5 in the other. And during the first 3.5 years, there will be the beginning of sorrow. Now you read about that in the Gospel. The Lord said, these are the beginning of sorrow. Just the beginning. What will be going on during the first 3.5 years? Trouble, torment, toil, strife, and in conflict here upon earth. But then, at the end of the 3.5 years, my dear friend, there will take place the great tribulation. And it will continue for 3.5 years more. That is to say, 42 months, or 1260 days, or 3.5 years. And then, during that period of time, the sea will be open. Here is the sea's book of which we have read. Here above is the throne in heaven upon which God sits in chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation. Here is the sealed book. And as the seals are broken, we know that these horsemen go forth, every one of them expressive of judgment. And as each seal is broken, it brings the final conquest of the Christ nearer and nearer. But then, when the seventh seal is open, with these angels, the seven angels that have the seven trumpets, we are told they begin to sound. They prepare themselves to sound. And those seven trumpets come under the seven seals. And the trumpet continues to chapter 11 and verse 15. And when the seventh trumpet sounds, that trumpet there, when that seventh trumpet sounds, here then, the conquest of Christ will be at an end. All rule and all authority will then be finally put down, and Christ will establish his throne upon earth. But then, as I said a few minutes ago, the Spirit of God after that takes us back over the ground again, and he gives to us the name of the seven great acts, both for good and evil, that will play their part in those awful days of crisis that are destined to come upon this crisis. There can be no doubt about it, dear friend, these things are all here to come. It is a true saying that coming events cast their shadows before them. And today in the world, we see the lurid shadow of that great tribulation. And of that time of awful world crisis that will bring the present order of things completely to an end. Oh, may God speak to all our hearts as we consider. And so I want you to remember, dear friend, that in this fifth chapter we have the investiture of the Lamb. And if you are going to understand this chapter rightly, it is necessary for you to look at the background. And the background takes you right back to the third chapter of Genesis. And don't you remember that in the book of Genesis, in chapter 2, in chapter 2, man was given rule over this earth. All the fowls and the fishes and the beasts of the earth were given to Adam. And Adam was to be supreme. He was to be God right here and here upon this earth. Dominion was given to him. That is the subject, you remember, of the eighth psalm. But what was the sequel in the book of Genesis? The sequel was this, that the first man, Adam, was untrue to the trust that God had submitted to him. He was tempted, and under the temptation he fell. And when he fell, then he lost that place of sovereignty that God had given to him. And then the sovereign became a slave. He became the slave not only of sin, but the slave of sin. And Satan is spoken of in the Word of God as being the God of this world, and also as being the prince of this world. Religiously, he is the world's God. Politically, he is the world's prince. It is well not to have any illusions about these things, dear friend. There is today, and there has been all the ages, this great sinister being who is opposed to God and who desires to rob you of your precious, never dying souls if he can do it. All the ages, as I said, he has been busy, and he never was so busy as he is today, seeking to cause wars and strife and bloodshed, because remember, dear friends, he is the instigator of war. He is. He is the father of lies. He is the father of hatred. He is the sword of strife. And he causes war, and he deceives the souls of men. And he's very, very busy today, because it is likely he knows well that now his time is very short. Oh, it may be that in our meeting here this evening there are some that are still on. Some that are yet under the power of God. I was there, dear friend, for years, a poor sinner, the captive of Satan, doing his will, working out his design, going after the lust of the flesh, until God came in and awakened me to see that I was a lost sinner, and to see where it was all going to end. It was all going to end in hell and the lake of fire. And dear sinner in the meeting tonight, we hope that you will get awakened to this. And if you get awakened to this, friend, I want to tell you that you take no supper when you go home tonight. And I want to tell you, dear friend, that you'll not be lifting even in telegraph to read it when you go home. And I want to tell you more, dear friend, if God opens your eyes to see that you're on the slippery road to hell, you'll not sleep tonight when you go to your bed. You shouldn't sleep, because dear friend, the scripture says that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Oh, it's terrible to be unsaved at any time, but friend, it's an awful tragedy for one to be unsaved in these last days. It is, I'm glad I'm saved. I thank God every day that I live. I thank God that ever he saved my soul. Oh, tonight, dear friend, see where you are. You're in the power of the devil, and you're being blinded, for he makes blinds and puts those blinds over the minds of sinners. And he's leading you captive down to hell to be with himself forever in the lake of fire. But, friend, when all of that was tragic in the extreme, God was there. And God immediately promised that our deliverer would come. And that deliverer, when he would appear, would crush the head of the serpent. That he would crush his head. That he would wound him to death. And yet in doing it, his own heel would be crushed. You have that in the third chapter of Genesis. You leave the third chapter of Genesis and you come on right down your Bible through the book after book and book after book. And in all of these books, you know, you have promises of the coming Savior, the coming Redeemer. The one that would liberate the captive. You remember, don't you, for instance, the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah, where we have that prophecy, the Lord hath anointed me to preach the glad tidings to the poor, and to set at liberty them that are bound. That was going to be his work. To set at liberty the captive, to open the prison doors, and set poor captive sinners free. And we know that at last, he was born. Though the devil had tried in the Old Testament at different times to blot out the line of which the Christ was to come, but all his plots had God preserve the chosen line of which the Savior of the world was to be born. And in due time he was born. And when he was born, why, my dear friend, don't you remember that in Matthew's Gospel chapter 2, Satan, through hell, tried to kill him. And don't you remember that then in Matthew chapter 4, Satan took him up onto the mountain. And brought before him in a moment of time and a great panorama all the kingdoms of the world. And said to him, now these are mine. You see, he is the usurper. He said to him, these are mine, and to whosoever I would like them, give them. And he said to the Lord Jesus, he said, all will be thine. If you will only, for once, bow your knees before me, and own as the rightful. Why did he say that? He wanted to prevent the Lord Jesus from going to the cross. That's why he said. The Lord, you remember, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm Satan. There were the kingdoms of the world. And Satan, the usurper, offered them to Christ. All those kingdoms were fallen. All those kingdoms had come under the sway of the usurper as a result of sin. They were all in his power, as I have quoted already. He was their God and he was their prince. The Lord Jesus would not accept the kingdoms from his hand. No, no, dear friend. If you follow his blessed path, and when you come over to Matthew chapter 16, you hear his own disciple Peter say to him, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Pity thyself, Lord. Who said Peter, Lord, do pity yourself and don't go. To the stake and meet with such a death as that. Pity yourself, Lord. What was that? It was Satan's attempt again to keep Jesus from going to the cross. You remember again the Lord said to him, he said, get behind me, Satan. He recognized that although Peter was his own dear disciple, Satan was using him on that occasion to keep him from going to Calvary. Get behind me. And then you remember also the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, where the people would come in their enthusiasm, and they would carry Christ away and make him king. There again, you have the working of Satan to keep the Lord Jesus from going to the cross. But he had come, I want you to notice, dear friend, he had come in order that he might go to the cross, and in order
that he might redeem the world. That's why he came. He came that he might redeem the world. For in the first things of God you were redeemed. You remember about that man who heard about a treasure that was in the field. And it says that he went and he sold all that he had. And he purchased that field because of the treasure that he knew was heavy. And that merchant man was our blessed Lord and Savior. And in order that he might have our redeemed people, it was necessary for him to go to the cross and to pay the redemption price for the whole world. And so, thank God, onward he went, nothing returned him. And you remember when he was in the synagogue at Nazareth, and the book of the Old Testament scriptures was handed to him, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And our blessed Lord read from that passage in our Bibles, it is that 61st of Isaiah to which I have already referred. And the remarkable thing is that in making his quotation, the Lord stopped not only in the middle of a verse, but he stopped in the middle of a sentence to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. That's how the sentence reads in Isaiah 61. But the Lord, very wisely, oh, with divine wisdom, he read only half of the sentence. And he stopped before he came to the end. He quoted the part to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And dear friend, there and there, he closed the book and he gave it back again to the minister. Why was that? The reason, dear friend, was this, that he had come to die. He had come to die. The world was lost. Man had forfeited every claim upon God. And the Lord Jesus had come in order that he might redeem the inheritance. In order that he might restore, to quote the words of Psalm 69, that he might restore that which he had not taken away. Not meant his going to Calvary's cross that glories. But nothing would deter him. Nothing would turn him. He hadn't come to judge the world. That wasn't his mission. No, dear friend. But he had come in order that he might lay down before the justice of God a price. A price, my dear friend, sufficient to save all men if only all men would believe. Yes, he purchased the field, he redeemed the whole field, and he made it blessedly possible for all men everywhere to be seen. For he's no respecter of them. But that doesn't mean, mind you, that all men are going to hear about that, dear friend, because all men are not going to be saved. And although the price was paid, my dear friend, you will not be saved, but you will be in the lake of fire forever, dear sinner. Although the price was paid, and although you could deceive him tonight, you will be in that awful lake of fire to all eternity. Unless you repent and believe in the bleeding Lamb of God. So we thank God that he went to the cross. And he died. And by his dying upon the cross, my dear friend, he regained the sovereignty of earth. He regained what the first Adam had forfeited. He was the last Adam, and the last Adam came, dear friend, and he triumphed where the first Adam had gone down in failure. Oh, how we should praise him. It's no wonder that in this chapter here, all the praises of heaven have sent to him the Lamb in the midst of. Brethren, we owe him an eternity of praise, and we're going to give it to him too. Blessed be his name. He's not going to be disappointed. No, he's not going to be disappointed. He's going to have his all his own people at home with himself. 10,000 times 10,000, it says, and thousands of thousands in addition to that, to serve him and to praise him and to love him and to worship him from overflowing hearts throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. So dear men, the inheritance, you see, the inheritance, the sovereignty of earth, has been redeemed by him. That is to say, he has paid the price. So that he has a twofold claim upon earth's inheritance. He has a claim upon it as creator. That's what's implied in the fourth chapter, where they praise him as the, praise God as the creator. He has a claim upon it as creator, and he has a claim upon it also, according to chapter 5, because of the redemption Christ that he paid upon the cross. Dear friend, that's one side of it. But let us remember that the kingdom of darkness, they will have to be overcome by his power. He has paid the price that the inheritance might be redeemed. But that inheritance has yet to be taken possession of. How will he take possession of it? He will take possession of it. You are crammed with a naked sword. That's how he will take possession of it. He will come to execute the fierce judgment of God. For it is he that fed in the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. That's how he will take the kingdom. He will take them by his power. And he has a right to take them by his power because he died that he might take them upon Calvary's cross. How very blessed. But you know, dear friend, that in the affairs of men here below, everything like this has to be settled in a court, in a legal manner. And so here in Revelation chapter 5, we have a scene of court. We have the throne. The one that sits upon that throne is God. And then, my dear friend, God, sitting upon that throne, he holds in his right hand a book. A scroll. And the scroll is described. We are told that it was written on both sides. Inside and also on the back side. Now if the book be the book of the divine purposes of the eternal God, then the earth then, the fact that it is written on both sides would surely suggest to us that the purposes of God are very many indeed. Very many. So numerous that the book that contains them has to be written not only on the one side but also on the other side. It may be that the book is also the title deeds of earth's inheritance. I believe that likely the two thoughts are included. That in that book we have the divine purposes, and in that book also we have the title deeds of the inheritance of earth. The title deeds of the kingdoms of this world, in other words. And God sits upon his throne and he holds that book in his right hand. And the elders are gathered, it would seem, in a circle. And the four living creatures are there. And it is implied in the whole passage that the angels are in the outer circle. Isn't it lovely to think that the saints are going to be nearest to the throne? Isn't that lovely to think of that? That the saints, both in chapter 4 and chapter 5, the saints are next to the throne. We are going to be close. We are going to be the nearest to the throne. Right, isn't that wonderful? Nearer than angels, you say, that never sin. Yes, nearer than angels that never sin. And I tell you, dear friend, we are going to sing a song that the angels never knew and that the angels couldn't join. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, think of that, dear son. Think of that. Think of that, dear aged saint. Think of that, dear saint, that there's many a pain in your body and many a heartache as well as pain. Heartaches too. You have sorrow and disappointment in your poor heart many a time is crushed. Think of that day that is coming, when all the purposes of God, so far as you are concerned, will be fulfilled and you will be at home with Himself, and you're going to be next to His throne. So there is the scene. And the voice utters the challenge in heaven's high court. Who is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof? That's the question. Who is worthy? That is, who has the legal right? Well, that's no doubt what it means. Who has the legal right in this court to claim that book as his? Surely you say this is Satan's opportunity. If Satan has a right to the kingdoms of the earth, isn't this his opportunity to advance in the presence of all the witnesses that are there and claim that the book is his? Isn't that the claim that he made when he was tempting our blessed Lord in Matthew chapter 4? Didn't he say, all of these kingdoms are mine? Surely this is his opportunity in the open court of heaven to step forward and to claim the book from God. But no, dear friend. No. Satan is the usurper, as I said. He has no right at all to the book. No right at all. And there's absolute silence. Silence. There was no one in all the universe, think of it, no one that was worthy even to look upon the book. Much less take it. There was no one even worthy to look upon it. And John, the beloved apostle, naturally he thought that everything was lost. That seemed to him to mean that so far as earth was concerned, there was no hope. No hope at all. There were the title deeds of earth, but there was no one to claim them. It seemed to him that everything was going to end in utter chaos and ruin, because there was no one that had any claim upon the book that God held in his hand. And the result of it was that the beloved apostle, he began to weep profusely. And then one of the saints, one of the elders, for the elders are the saints, one of these elders, he came over to him, and he spoke to him. And he said to him, John, he said, don't awaken, John. Would you see, dear brethren, that teaches us, surely, that when we get home to the glory land, we're not just going to sing the praises of the Lord all the time, where that will be most pleasant, but there will be service for us to render. It's written later on in this book that his servants shall serve him. And here is this elder, and he has service to render. And he comes over to John and consoles him. And he says to him, don't be weeping, because he said there's one here, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who could that be? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, that's the promised Messiah, the long-promised Messiah, the deliverer of the trouble when man fell in Genesis chapter 3. He has revealed, he has overcome. Well, that's what the word means. He has overcome. When did he overcome? Dear friend, he overcame upon his suffering. By weakness and defeat, he won the maiden cloud. Draw all our foes beneath his feet, by being trodden down. Yes, he overcame at the cross. Hey, redemption's price to the last night. He is the great victor. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. God beheld. And did he see a mighty prince? Did he see a richly robed potentate? No, that's what one would expect, but no. He shall alone. The word means little lamb. A little lamb. Who you say, surely, the emblem of weakness. Yes, dear friend, but the emblem also of sacrifice. The emblem of sacrifice. Don't forget that. He saw the lamb. The one that had been at the cross, the one that men had taken and had crucified, he saw him. And as he beheld that wondrous sight and wiped away the tears from his eyes, oh, he was occupied with this lovely person. The Lamb, in the midst of the elders and in the midst of the throne. But oh, they were gathered around this blessed person. He was everything to them. And it would seem that he stepped out into the open and he advanced to where God was. Paul was his pierced hand and he took the book. God. There is a double acknowledgement there. On the one hand, the Lamb acknowledges the one upon the throne to be the rightful origin of all authority. On the other hand, the one that occupied the throne acknowledged him to be the worthy administrator of all things. There was the one that had the medium right. And he had the medium right before that the cross of Calvary. He paid the price with his own blood. He gave to him. And he said that seven seals. The fact, dear friend, that it had seven seals would speak to us surely of this, that the contents of it were secret and mysterious. And more than that, they were authentic and authoritative. They were the seven seals book, he took it. And when he took the book, John's heart must have leaped for very joy. Oh, there was his beloved Savior that he had known on earth, with whom he had walked many, many years before on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. There's the Lamb of God, the very one that John Baptist pointed to one day when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." There he is. John saw him. And John was consoled. And then, dear friend, oh, then, heaven couldn't be silent anymore. How could it be? Heaven couldn't. And, oh, amidst the acclamations of saints and the angels, the Lamb took possession of the book. The praises began, and they reached out from one circle to another. Out, 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 until all creation was joining in the anthem to God and to the Lamb, for they give equal praise to God and the Lamb. Oh, isn't that glorious? And then as we read in the first verse of chapter, the Lord Jesus, he begins to open one, and he opens another seal, something more tempting. And he opens one seal after the other, until he has opened all the seven. And then under the opening of the seventh seal, the seven angels that have the trumpet, they begin to sound their trumpet. And one angel sounds, and another angel sounds, and another angel sounds. Until all the seven angels have found their trumpet judgment. And when the seventh angel sounds, again the voices are heard in heaven above. That Christ has taken the kingdom. That Christ is the final victory. That he is the rightful heir of the inheritance of it. That the world is now his, you appreciate it.
He afforded that. And he is now going, as it says in the passage, going to reign forever. And he will reign. Not merely through the millennium, that will be a thousand. But dear friend, he will reign forever and ever. And God and the Lamb shall be all. May the Lord bless you. How thankful. What a happy becoming one of these very, very good. Dear sinner, get inside the door before it. Oh, whatever you lose, don't lose your soul. Don't lose your soul, friend. Seek first the kingdom of God. Oh, tonight, dear sinner, God loves you. And the Lord Jesus died on that cross of Calvary that he might pay the price that you couldn't pay, but the price that you owe to divine justice. And tonight, God loves you and God believe on the Lord Christ thou shalt. May the Lord grant for his